Churches like this one used to be full. Churches like the famous mega churches today couldn't get a crowd years ago. Our ancestors, our parents and grandparents, especially grandparents and great-grandparents, would walk into Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or Willow Creek or any of these rock concerts and would have left before they even took up an offering. But this generation loves that stuff. And so the churches like this all over the country. Yeah. In other words, people claim to be going to church, but are actually going to houses of iniquity. Wow. Bible-believing churches? We're still here. But that's not what the apostate generation wants. Amen. So the masses flock to these mega churches with a false gospel, no book, no blood, and no blessed hope.
Right.
It's all a... somebody sneezed. We're going to have to evacuate. We talked about Sunday what the false gospel is. It's a watered down Santa Claus for God. No book, because if you're not King James, you don't have a book. You have an NIV, an ASB, or whatever. If you claim that that book is the Word of God without error, even the other NIV users will think you're a heretic. None of those people using any of the new versions, endorsing any of the Vatican versions, believe there's a book on earth. Amen. They believe that the NIV is, it's a good translation, and the New American Standard is a good translation, and the Living Bible is a good translation. It's supposed to be a paraphrase. It's the Message, you know, the Christian Standard Bible, and the ESV is my favorite. So that what they turn the Bible into is like Baskin Robbins, and you go in, you're like, that's my favorite flavor. And so you pick the one that, you know, and so what a lot of preachers do is they'll read 20 versions to find the one that says what they want the Bible to say.
Yeah, right.
They don't really have an authority. The old saying is, when you have conflicting authorities, who becomes the authority?
You do.
It's the same thing as idolatry. You just made yourself a little god. And I'll have my... I've heard people brag about how many different translations. Now it's on your computer. And now I say, well, my software has 45 English translations, but I usually go read the original Hebrew and Greek. And take that computer away and hand them the Hebrew or Greek. It couldn't read two words.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And that's the preachers I'm talking about.
Yeah. Amen.
Look over 1 Timothy 4 that Brother Doug referred to just a minute ago. 1 Timothy 4, right at the first verse where we begin. I want to read that while you're turning there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in when the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's happening right now.
Amen.
Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. A lot of these guys on TV and a lot of these guys in these mega churches, the preachers themselves, aren't even Christians. They're not even saved. They're doing what they got to do to get a paycheck.
Yeah.
Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You'll hear me say, I don't know how this guy can get up there and preach like that. Listen, I'm not making that up, by the way. I mean, I didn't bring it with me, but I cited, there was cited, C-I-T-E-D, a investigation where they anonymously polled preachers from all the major denominational groups, and almost 70% of them said they're agnostics. They don't even believe. They get up and preach because of the paycheck. And one of them said, I'm 55 years old. What am I going to do? Go back to college? I went to school, became a minister. I'm stuck. Smoking a cigar and bragging about how godless he is. Agnostic. Now, I can't point at a particular preacher and say he's one of them, but they're out there thick.
Amen.
And verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And for every creature, says, of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Well, I added that, but I don't have time to get into all that, what that means. But, and Doug, I was wrong. That's not the passage you're referring to. But we should read that if I can find it here, where it talks about they shall gather to themselves teachers having itching ears.
2 Timothy 4:3.
There it is, yeah.
Yeah, she's right.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I always say that. I look at it close. It's the people that are the problem, even though the teachers are going to be judged.
Yeah.
It's they are the people. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears.
They don't even study this anymore.
Who is it that hires those preachers? Yeah. Pulpit committees.
Yeah.
Set up by who? The congregation.
Yeah. 501c3.
That's most where it's at, but that's been going on even before 501c3. It started, you know, that's a Lyndon Johnson Senate bill that he passed, but what I'm just saying is that it's going on across the board. So what we see are the ingredients for a shipwreck is, first of all, soften the gospel. Don't preach the gospel as it is. Preach it in a way that people will want to receive it because it doesn't convict. It doesn't confront. It's a sweet little message, sugar-coated, with topping, little cherry on top.
Case in point, the United Methodist after World War II.
All the mainline denominations.
After World War II, they got cocky about that. They didn't need God anymore.
Yeah, and the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Lutheran Church, ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America. Then the second ingredient is, beyond preaching a watered-down false gospel, new Bible versions, you don't have a Bible. When someone comes to you and says, I want to study God's word, you can't hand them a book that's infallible because you don't believe there is one.
Yep.
So you hand them, this is a pretty good translation. And then when they come and listen, sit in the pew, you week after week instill in their mind that they need you, because those translations are, they're pretty good, but I'm up here to tell you what the Greek and Hebrew say. You need me. Jimmy Crack going, and I don't care.
If it wasn't for centuries, they had an Italian Bible that people couldn't even read.
Well, in the Catholic Church, the Latin Vulgate was the only Bible allowed to be used, but they didn't even allow you to own one. It was chained down to the front. You had to come in the church and only allowed to read for a certain amount of time as the priest would allow you. Then John Wycliffe translated that into English, and it was a bad translation because it came from a bad source, but it opened people's eyes to what they were missing. And then came Tyndale, and seven later came the King James. And then in 1881, the apostates who took over in England, led by Westcott and Hort, Bishop Westcott and John Fenton Anthony Hort, stuck a Vaticanus text.
Yep.
And they changed. They were charged by the queen and the government not to put out a new version. They were supposed to just update some things in the King James Bible. And they defied that, basically, and came out with the Revised Version of 1881, which is about the same as the 1901 American Standard Version. But most Christians were smart enough to reject that. Amen. And then 1954, the National Council of Communist Churches put out the Revised Standard Version.
Yep.
Most fundamental and fundamental evangelical Christians still rejected that. But then by the time the 60s came around, a lot more people doing this. All right, use the wrong hand. And then suddenly it's like, yeah, use that Bible, whatever. And it's been down here ever since. And the discernment level has dropped dramatically, and they've adopted that Bible. But guess what? That 1954 Revised Standard Version, that's basically what the ESV is.
Yeah.
They changed a few places because they knew people wouldn't accept that Isaiah 7:14 just calls Mary a young maiden instead of a virgin. So they changed a few places, but most of it's the same as what they put out in 1954. That generation rejected that garbage.
Yep.
This generation has adopted the ESV as their favorite translation.
Yep.
That's how far we've gone since 1950s. So then as a result, you preach heretical doctrine, and everybody's rejecting dispensations, and churches that used to preach the pre-trib rapture and support Israel no longer do, and so forth and so on. They become worldly and fleshly. Their music turns into a rock concert, you know,
yeah.
Instead of this country heel jack stuff you hear here. And those creepy old hymns, I don't even understand what they're saying. I want some good music, man. 7-Eleven, give me 7 words and let's repeat it 11 times. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's about health and wealth
I remember one time there was a song they were singing and they said it was 7-Eleven. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know. I want to say, all right, stop. I've got a Bible here if you want to know him. I'll show him to you.
Who you want to know?
Yeah, who?
You.
And then now these churches are totally unrepentant about sin. They don't even call on sinners to repent in order to be saved, which I put in quotes because you can't be saved if you're not repentant. And they don't even call on their members to repent of their sin. And they're now Christians, professing Christians, going right out there and joining with all the pride parades and everything. Not calling on them to repent. They're joining with them.
Yeah.
Taking pride in their sin, as somebody wrote a song about that. So verse 15, as he ends that verse, read that. Read verse 15, the whole thing with me. Thou, though Israel, were you there? Hosea chapter 4. I don't know why you close your Bibles. A bunch of Catholics?
Well, wait a minute here.
Verse 15, read it. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. So that's why I say we sang that song earlier, but if you're not right with God, he doesn't even want to hear you say that, even though it's true. So God doesn't want pseudo-praise. He doesn't want a false testimony. He doesn't want empty worship music. So go read. We don't have time to run all the references, but go read Revelation 3, and you'll see the Laodicean church, and it makes God want to vomit.
Yeah.
Because they don't mean a word of it. Some modern examples, Carlton Pearson, this guy was the pastor of, he was Carmen's pastor, the singer, but he was basically handpicked by Oral Roberts to be the next big thing. And now he preaches universalism, everybody goes to heaven, no one goes to hell, and he's pro-LGBT, etc. I put out a message 10, 12 years ago online about Tony Campolo being the, I think I called him the prophet of Sodom or something like that. And he is now, at that time, he wasn't as bad as he is now. Back then, he would say he believed homosexuality was a sin and he was against gay marriage. But he was very soft on it and he said a lot of crazy things about it. And I could see where he was heading with it. Now he's full-fledged, openly embracing it. Well, that's his son, Bart. And just a couple of years ago, Bart did what his dad had led him to do. His dad was leading people to reject the Bible and everything. Now Bart claims to be an agnostic. He was once in the ministry himself and everything, totally rejecting Christianity. He calls himself, he works for the University of Southern California, and he's called a humanist chaplain. His ministry motto, you see ours, his ministry motto is doing good for goodness sake. Meaning he's not doing it for God, he's doing it just for goodness sake. This is what's going on more and more. This is Josh Harris, and this is CBN News. After kissing Christianity goodbye, Joshua Harris joins Vancouver's LGBTQ Pride Parade. And he wasn't there calling on them to repent. He was joining with them and had a T-shirt and the whole. This has just happened in the last day or two. Frank, Brother Frank online shared this with us. He's the lead singer to a Christian rock band called Hawk Nelson, John Steingard, guitarist and singer for that band. So let's discuss some of his statements. I just want to look at this. He put this out for everybody to read, and this is on a Friendly Atheist blog on friendlyatheist.patheos.com. He says, after growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's son, playing and singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of the things in my life, I am now finding that I no longer believe in God. Well, look closely at those, because you never hear these guys talk about how they were really true believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said this Sunday, this is for everybody in this room, everybody watching online, all of your relatives and loved ones. If you talk to them about their faith, and it's not about Jesus and his blood, his death, his resurrection, and they just give you some shallow, oh, I needed something and I called on Jesus and he saved me. Sorry. That's not biblical salvation. Don't be surprised a few years later they get burnt out on that and go to something else.
Yeah.
Yes. He said, it didn't happen overnight or all of a sudden. It's been more like pulling on the threads of a sweater and one day discovering that there was no more sweater left. Well, see, the problem with that statement is if he was a true believer, then as he saw a thread being pulled, he would have searched for answers from sources that would give him answers. This guy instead, we'll see in a second, he sought after answers from people who didn't have any answers. And that people do that because that's what they want.
Yeah.
People will seek after people who actually feed their unbelief. He said, quote, as far back as I can remember, the life was all about the church.
Yeah.
It was our community. It was our family. It wasn't a part of our life. It was our life. Sorry, but that's not biblical Christianity. It's supposed to be about Jesus.
Amen.
It's supposed to be about his word, about his spirit. And then he has given us church family to help us along, but that's not what it's all about.
Right.
See, there's problems. You listen to these guys talk, you can see the problems. Quote, when you grow up in a community that holds a shared belief, and that shared belief is so incredibly central to everything, you simply adopt it, end quote. That's a man, that's an unsaved man talking.
Yeah.
Not now that he's claiming not to be a Christian. There's no salvation in adopting your family's beliefs. God doesn't have grandchildren.
Amen.
You have to be saved.
Amen.
Can't get there on your parents' coattails, your grandparents. How many times I've talked to people and they're as godless as can be, but yeah, my dad was a preacher, so I'm good. Where's that Bible verse?
Yeah. I'm good.
Yeah. But let's say your parents are really saved. That doesn't help you. And I say, where's the Bible say, if your parents believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved? Not what it says. Quote, I've had private conversations with trusted friends about my doubts and discovered to my absolute shock that they are shared by nearly every close friend my age who also grew up in the church, end quote.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. I've been, for 30 years, I've been saying you're producing a bunch of idiots.
Yep.
You keep them all in youth group. You don't teach them anything of substance. You teach them these goofy songs and don't teach them any songs that we've been, the real church is supposed to sing songs with theology in the songs. You're supposed to actually learn something from the music.
Amen.
It's supposed to be edifying,
right,
not just happy clappy. Now, you know me, I like a good goofy song once in a while. But, you know, when all you ever give your kids is the clown show, then when they grow up to be clowns, why are you surprised? That's what youth ministry has been since at least the early 90s, a big clown show.
Yeah, true.
And it's no wonder that he didn't grow up in the church. He didn't grow up spiritually at all. Quote, I am stunned by the number of people in visible positions within Christian circles who feel the same way as I do, speaking lies and hypocrisy. If they feel that way, they shouldn't be leaders. You understand that?
Amen.
Like me, they fear losing everything if they're open about it. End quote. He's telling you the truth. And most people follow that. As we said Sunday, the blind lead the blind. And most people who profess Christianity today don't want the truth.
Yep, that's right. That's right.
And you can feed it to them on a silver platter, and he actually cut it up and spoon feed them with it. And they'll still go, they won't chew it up and swallow it. If God is all loving and all powerful, why is there evil in the world? Can you imagine someone who's been in the church his whole life and still asking that very basic question? If you ask that question, shame on you. I've explained it many times.
Amen.
You're not paying attention. There's evil in the world because death passed upon all men. Why? Because one man sinned, death passed upon all men. You're just as guilty as Adam. Mr. Steingard, I think is his name. You're the reason there's evil in this world.
Amen.
And so is every other sinner on the planet. He says, can he not do anything about it? Yes, he can. And one of these days, Revelation 19 says he will.
Yep, amen.
The difference between you and Christians are we are waiting patiently, looking for,
amen,
that blessed hope.
Amen.
And you have not. It says, is the evil in the world a result of his desire to give us free will? No. Sin happened because he gave us free will, and sin has resulted in the evil of the world. Man is to blame.
Amen.
Quote, okay then, what about famine and disease and floods and all the suffering that isn't caused by humans in our free will? It is caused by humans in your free will. He's saying that some little five-year-old gets swept away in a flood. What did he do to cause the flood? Nothing. But that little sinner is part of the problem. And if he hasn't reached the age of accountability, or what we call we call that age, it's not an age, but if he's still a baby, he went to heaven.
Amen.
What are you crying about? God saved the baby. Yeah, it's a horrible thing. If that happened to my child, I'd be just devastated emotionally. I would cry. I would go through all the mourning and everything. But that has nothing to do with God.
Right.
We can say so much more, but when I end, it says, quote, consulting and discussing the Bible didn't answer my questions. It only amplified that you don't have a Bible.
Right.
If you don't have a Bible that's an authority, you don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you couldn't consult it and discuss it. Here's the kind of consulting and discussion he had. It begins and ends right there. Quote, my father-in-law, who happens to be a pastor, asked me, when he was telling him his doubts, if I'd been reading the King James Version, because he felt feelings. Oh, feelings. I don't care how you feel. Because he felt King James had put his own spin on a lot of things. Let me say something. That pastor is going to answer to God for being an ignoramus and saying something that's absolutely stupid. King James didn't translate the King James translation.
Amen.
He has nothing to do with, he didn't put any spin on anything. He wasn't involved in the translation.
Amen.
And that man who calls himself a pastor talking to his son-in-law is going to answer to God for being an ignoramus. And he says, quote, this is this pastor talking to his son-in-law, quote, that version, talking about the King James, couldn't fully be trusted, end quote. And then if he'd asked that man, give me the Bible that can, he couldn't give him one. Every translation is subject to his willy-nilly fake Hebrew and Greek that he claims to read and know, and he doesn't. When it says speaking lies and hypocrisy, that's it right there, man. Yeah. And it's happening in pulpits. Fundamental churches even have them in their churches as well. Right. Standing up, act like they know something that you don't know. I'm going to name a name and say this, because I think the time for being all sweet and puckered up all the time is gone. And we talked about this, but one of the big influences on Christianity over the last 20 years is a man named Jack Scobb. And he was Jack Hiles' successor. And Jack Scobb fell for sexual sin in his life. And he's in prison for committing a federal crime. We knew he was going to fall before that. If you listen to his preaching, he filled it with sex. You can watch his sermon on polishing a shaft. Yes. And he actually mimics it. And that's why it's such a hit on YouTube. I warn people before that. I'm not a prophet. I can just read. You can read the handwriting on the wall. And Jack Scott stood up there and told everybody the King James Bible is not infallible.
Wow.
And he told everybody that the King James Bible had problems. And that if you understood Greek, which he doesn't, that you would go back to the received text, Textus Receptus, and we would change these places. And we'd understand that what there's problems with that Bible. Jack Scott didn't have a Bible.
Wow.
So what happens to a man without a Bible? He fell. And he had a lot of people following him at that time. He took some people down with him. He had people. I think the man's name's Ouellette. I never heard anybody pronounce his name, but I've seen his out in California. Pastor Ouellette, O-U-E-L-L-E-T. You ever heard of him? Anybody here heard of him? He's a well-known pastor among fundamentalist churches. And he wrote him a letter and tried to talk to Jack. And what did Jack do? When he wrote him that letter, he said, you know, I know it's none of my business what you preach, but I love you, and I want you to understand what you're preaching is wrong.
Amen.
Jack wrote back and said, you're right. It's none of your business.
Wow.
So take heed lest you fall. So listen to this. No one with substance and evidence behind their profession of faith will renounce Christ.
Amen.
If you have substance and evidence for your faith, do you have substance and evidence? I know the grammar police, you can fix it later.
Okay.
Most people don't even have, that's how bad the grammar is in America. Most people don't even know what I'm talking about. The question is, do you have substance and evidence for your faith? You talk to most people and say, why do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, I just got a real good feeling about it. That's not a good reason. And we watched a movie, actually, this Sunday night. We watched a movie, and it was just a small group. We wasn't a public showing, so I don't get the feds calling on me. But it was a